Ephesians 1:15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Brother Jerry Gentry, would you mind opening us up in prayer, please?
Father, we sure are thankful to have a place to come and worship you. We're thankful, Lord, for this book that you've given us, Lord, that we can know all about you. And thankful, Lord, for Brother Woodard and all the men, Lord, to continue to get up and preach and teach. Give up their time to do it, and just thank you and praise you for it. Again, we ask you to be with our pastor and his wife. Lord, they need your help, and we sure hope and pray that you'll help them and you'll give them some hope, Lord, in what's going on. But be with Brother Russell now as he preaches. I pray that you'll give him munching, you'll give him power from on high, and Lord, most of all, the things done and said will bring honor and glory to you, that you and you alone are worthy to be worshipped and praised. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You could be seated. I sure am thankful that the Lord, through preacher, gives up an opportunity to get up here. And as you know, we're Brother Sam and Brother Woodard and myself, we have an area that we're in the proverbial books that we've been given. And as Brother Woodard there was teaching through the book of James and showing the doctrinal and the practical application, I just marvel at how the Lord works things out in giving us what we need when we need it. Right? In lieu of our pastor not being here, not saying he doesn't give it what we need, that's an understatement. Let me rephrase that. He gives me what I need, I'm preaching wise, when I come in here. You may not need it, but I need it. It's like I need a swift kick in the rear end sometimes, and praise the Lord for a pastor who does that. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 15 through 19, it kind of stops. And then 20 and 23, there's some clarification. But in chapter 1, in Ephesians 1, verses 15, we have Paul here. He starts with this sevenfold prayer to the saints at Ephesus. And I'm going to do my best, Lord willing, to stay here in Ephesians. I might reference and have you look at a few places. But Paul prays for converts in different churches throughout the New Testament. And I believe Brother Sam, when he does his next teaching or preaching, he had made a mention a while back that he was going to take these prayers of Paul and really dig into them and each epistle that Paul writes. And when Paul prays for those saints in that individual place there, that he's going to take that thing and really kind of look at it and delve into it, because Paul uses that same practical application that the Lord Jesus Christ does. I mean, you ever thought and looked in the book of John, and a third of the book of John is just the Lord Jesus Christ being very private with those disciples, and then he takes time and he prays for them, and a whole chapter is just him praying for them. And I find that, I marvel at that the Lord Jesus Christ took time out of his busy schedule of dying and just prayed for others. And here in verse 15, I want to, before I skip half the message and get right into that, in verse 15, Paul starts out right here and he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love and all the saints." In verse 15, Paul makes a clear distinction that these Ephesians here in Ephesus were known for something. You ever thought about what people think you're known for? I don't know. I don't have a clue what you're known for. And I don't mean that irreverently or condescending or anything like that, but everybody knows you for something. I mean, the Bible even talks about over in Proverbs, even a child is known by his doings. My children are known by their doings. Amen. Amen. I would say it. the last time that my wonderful daughter got up here to do a scripture verse, and somebody turned and said, "You think she still got a cold, and we're going to be here that?" And I was like, I, if you weren't here, she took the microphone and pulled it down and did it. It was great. I mean, it was just like, that's something that you just want to cherish forever, you know. Not that they got the scripture verse or song, or I don't even remember she did that, but I remember that part. Amen. And it had that reaction right there. It was great. It was great. And so that's what she's going to be known for, at least for a few more weeks. All right. Even a child is known by their doings. Amen. It was great. But anyway, so here in Ephesians verse 15, Paul is giving these Ephesians a compliment. I mean, I would think if somebody says, "I appreciate your faithfulness, man, I've heard about you all the years. I've never got to meet you in person, but man, watching you from a testimony from the YouTube and online and just seeing you week after week or hearing you week after week going through things and praising the Lord and shouting amen or being there, just being consistent in where you always are, I just want to say that I'm sure am thankful for your faithfulness." Amen. And how you haven't let the things of life sway you or skew you or just move you at all except closer to the Lord. Now, wouldn't that be a blessing, somebody come up and tell you? Four of you ought to have a blessing in the night. The rest of you, I don't know what's wrong with you. Maybe you're not faithful. I don't know. Anyway, not only did it say that I heard of your faith, but also for the love of all the saints. Now, think about that. I think about that when Paul writes those things, but because Paul he didn't mix his words. Then I'll demonstrate. I won't ask you to turn there. In Romans chapter 1, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1, and Philemon verses 1 through 5, he all makes the comment about their faith. He's heard of their faith, and he's given them accolade. But, you know, he doesn't mention that in 1 Corinthians, and he doesn't mention that in Galatians, and he doesn't mention the love of saints in Colossians. You know, see, he's not degrading them and telling them, like, "You're lacking in these departments, folks." But he just doesn't mention it. Now, you think about that. You hear of some other church giving these positive accolades of faith and love of the saints and their activities and their labors and their patience. And then Paul writes to you and say, "You know, I hear you're doing a good job. I just want to write this letter to you. What about all the other accolades?" Well, I mean, my mama said if I didn't have anything good to say, don't say anything, right? My mama didn't say that, but yes. Paul was my mama. Now think about those things of how Paul was sincere in saying those things. He meant the things that he said. And if he didn't mean it, he wasn't going to say it. But here in verse 15, where it talks about the love of the saints, we understand because of Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ and has that letter written down to that Laodicean church over there, and excuse me, in that time frame of Ephesus and Ephesians, it's a total different context because there has to be a balance about that love. You see, you can have love of the other people, just like Brother Woodard made a mention of Mother Teresa. She had a love of people, but in a humanistic view, not because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, we won't turn there, but those people had a love for everything, for everybody, for the patience and their labor, and they loved doing their ministerial work, but they just stopped loving the Lord somewhere. And it doesn't say this in any context where I can find, but I often wonder about that here since we're in the book of Ephesians and in Revelation chapter 2, of did they have an imbalance of loving the saints more than they loved the Savior? I'm not going to say they did or didn't. I'm just curious. And how about you? Do you love people more than you love the Lord? Because, you know, people will give you an accolade. People will give you an attaboy and a pat on the back and tell you that you're doing good. But in reality, the Lord sees things a little differently. It'll get a little bit more positive. But, I mean, I just want to get the reality of our life sinking in. As Brother Woodard brought it to a head and to a point, and rightfully so, and did a good job in re-emphasizing the point of the judgment seat of Christ and what will happen there at it. So in verse 15, I want you to just think about it as I read here. I want you to just contemplate it, and I want you to just mull it over in your mind. In verse 15, if someone were to tell you honestly what the Lord thought of you, would they say, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Would people be thankful to know you? And that would be a great thing, right? And you're encouraging, you're truthful, you love the Lord, you're faithful, you do, you know, you're a good father, you're a good mother, you're a good, fill in the blank, right? And here he's given the proper accolades, but there in verse 16 it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 16 you see the pattern of what's in a person's heart, because if you're thankful for someone being in your life, you'll pray for them. I got that it's not exactly great right now because it's kind of pointed. Because we say that we love people and we say that we care for them and we say all the things. And we should say those things. But the reality is, if you can back it up with your prayer life of what you're saying towards someone. You know, I appreciate knowing you. I sure am thankful that the Lord brought you into my life. And I sure am thankful, fill in the blank, for what you do in that individual's life. But you never pray for them. It probably means something more is coming in your out of your heart than what you think it is. Do you see that in the text? I'm not just making it up. Amen. It's not easy. It's not easy because it's real. And I remember reading this and thinking about how I've said those things, and I didn't lack the opportunity, but I lacked the putting and going forth of praying for some people. And so I just stopped what I was doing and then just went through every contact of person that I was thankful to have in my phone. I just started praying for them. Granted, there's some people that I didn't pray for in my phone contact. Just skip that person. Yeah. I just do know them. Amen. Lord, I sure am thankful they're a bird in the saddle. Amen. That's a rub the rough edges off. Kind of tongue-in-cheek there, but the reality is, if you're thankful, if you're really thankful for someone, the Bible says you'll be praying for them. Amen. Here in, you can write this down over in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 12:23, this is Samuel talking. He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Amen. Our words matter. So Paul here, now that we're getting past some of that introductory stuff, in the first two verses there, Paul is like, "You Ephesians, you matter to me. I want you to have an understanding that I'm thankful for you. And since I'm thankful for you, I'm going to be praying for you." Now, I've never had anybody write a card or a letter, and I'm not saying that to get it so, of what somebody's praying for me for. And when the reason I say that is when I get done with this thing and how Paul takes this from a very young individual in the Lord that just may have gotten saved to a very elderly individual in the Lord, it's all applicable. And Lord willing, when I get done, I'm going to ask the same question about Paul's prayer and the impact it should have on an individual's life. And then if somebody wrote you a letter saying they were praying for you about this, how it would probably change your outlook on a few things. I know that we just had that prayer service Wednesday, and it was, I'll probably never forget it. I've had some people text me about it and talk to me about it, and how it was, they saw some things in prayer they had never seen before. And you know how a person can be stagnant in their prayer because culturally they've never around people who pray. If you're in the backwoods of nowhere and you don't hear anybody pray but a certain way every Sunday or every other day, you're limited in what you think until the Lord opens up your mind. Does that make sense? I thank God for being able to be in some prayer meetings before when I heard some people pray that I'm like, I've never heard that before in my life. Not necessarily they're asking some grand or great thing, but it was the words that they said from the heart that was so impactful and how they said it. And it's left an impression. I can remember some of those prayer meetings that we had, and it would only be two of us sometimes for a few hours, just praying for the church and praying for the few things. And both of us, like preacher was talking about, going down the pews and not knowing everybody's name per se, but, you know, praying for the individual on the pew and just walking down it and shedding tears over it and asking to help. Because you're limited of what you know an individual is going through. Amen. If I tell you what's happening in my life, I'm just going to tell you the snippet that I want you to know. It's not the full evasive, you live with me and therefore you know what's going on aspect. So a person can be, not that they're being deceptive, but a lot of people in today's society are very standoffish because of judgmental people seeing them in a wrong light. It's difficult when you let people in and they see who you really are. Amen. And you have friends and you can trust them and you can rely on them and you talk to them. And then when something goes wrong, like, I wonder how they're actually seeing me now. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But that's just people. Amen. Amen. That's just people. And you say, well, I don't like a lot of people and a lot of friends, and I just don't like people knowing my business. So what? So therefore, you would rather have no one pray for you? You think about that. People just pray for you because they have no idea. And so they say, well, I guess he's doing good. He looks good. Honest to goodness, y'all look pretty good. I mean, I wear glasses, so it's okay. There's a haze on about half of you. Amen. Up there, I don't know who's up there. You can't see anything past that glass. So you're all safe. But you think about that. You don't know what somebody's going through unless somebody tells you. And if you ask someone, hey, how are you doing? You know what they're going to say? I'm fine. You liar. You're not fine. Right? But that's just our standard response. I'm fine. We're just doing it. We're just doing it. Just putting our boots on one proverbial lace at a time. And we've got this. When in reality, life's falling apart. And usually people ask you in this church because they actually care. In verse 17, it begins this prayer that Paul has in Ephesians. Says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Now, I want to look at it just for a few minutes. I'm going to kind of run through it and just look at it at a really milky type of situation for someone who just got saved, for a convert. Because I think in Ephesians here, Paul is trying to show them the stark contrast, because they can see all the worldly riches. And so he's, I think when somebody gets saved out of that culture, you pray for them a little differently. You don't pray for somebody who got saved yesterday the same that you do that somebody had been saved for 40 years. Hopefully. And so I'm going to take this thing, Lord willing, and start it here in verse 17 and kind of walk down through verse 19. And it's going to be very milky. It's going to be very simple. Because everybody's on a different level. Everybody's on a different spiritual rung, if you will, and trying to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Him. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. And you think about when a person first gets saved, you know what they need? They need some spiritual wisdom, because they're only full of worldly wisdom. Now, I'm talking about somebody who's not seven or four or five. You know, I'm talking like, I got saved when I was 22, and I had no spiritual ounce of anything in me. Amen. And so I don't know if anybody was praying for me to have spiritual wisdom. I remember the day that I realized when I was reading over there and you had Solomon. He was praying for wisdom. And I remember reading that, and I'm thinking, well, that sounds what I need. And I don't need riches and all that stuff. I just need to know what I'm doing. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. You ever been like that spiritually? I don't know what we're doing here. I'm just going with everybody else is doing, and I don't know what's going on. And praise the Lord, I was just being sincere. I was being honest. And so we can pray for an individual just to have wisdom, just to have an understanding of the direction to go. of wisdom to know who not to hang around with anymore and who to hang around with. And then he goes on and says, a revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, when an individual first gets saved, they see the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that you don't see Him now. You say, well, I don't know, that's strange. I don't know, when I first got saved, I saw Him as a God that was going to cast me into hell. And according to that book that the preacher was saying, He loved me enough to die for me, but if I didn't choose Him, that's where I was headed. Okay, well, I choose You. Now who are You? Right? And not the understanding of that He was of that sweetness of that friend or that father figure or any of those aspects. It's just God and Savior. And then it almost felt as if I couldn't approach Him because He was so holy and righteous and He's the judge of all the earth and He's way up here and He's almost unattainable. And so Paul's saying, I'm praying for you that you have a revelation about Him and knowledge in Him. And you can learn some things and you can read this book and you can see Him in a different light, which leads into verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And because that's what it needs to change is your eyes need to change. As a young individual, as a young person that gets saved in the Lord, whether it's 20, 40, or 50, or whatever the age is, when the individual gets saved, they need to have their eyes changed of what they look at. Does that make sense? I got saved when I was 22, and I'd never looked at a Bible. I lied. That's a lie. I remember being in school. I was in middle school or early high school. And I remember in a class, Mr. Jones's class, and some Gideons came in. And they said, raise your hand if you want a Gideon Bible. I was like, I want one. And so they came and put it on my desk. And I went home. And I was like, man, I've never held a Bible before. Don't even know what to do with a Bible. So I stuck it in a drawer at the house. Didn't read it. I was like, I own one now. It's mine. Nobody can take. I'm going to hide it. Because I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. And you say, well, that sounds so silly. Well, that mean, that's just the house you grow up in. You don't know anything about it, but like that's something about that. I don't know what's about it. So I'm just going to hide it because my eyes didn't know what I was looking at. And so as a person that just gets saved, they need to see the Word of God differently. They need to see the Savior differently. They need to have their eyes open and enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You know, after first getting saved, an individual has no idea of what prayer is to a degree. They have no idea about assurance of salvation unless somebody has shown them when they led them to the Lord. They have no idea about going home, about being called a called out assembly. They have none of those things. Praise the Lord for a church that teaches and preaches the book and it's evident and it's simple. It is simple probably to 85% of you in here. Amen. And you're like, those aren't deep doctrinal things anymore. Well, I remember the first time I'd ever heard of the rapture, I was thinking, that's a wild, that sounds like a sci-fi movie, man. I'm just going to get sucked up out of here. And reading one of Doc's commentaries and one of his things, I was like, this guy, he's wild. I love that. And that's what's going to happen. Of course, he backs it up with 15,000 scriptures. You know, it's not his personal opinion. And you think, and I was thinking about that, I've never seen anything, you know, because the Bible is not what they call a thin book. Amen? That's mine's not thin. You take a street preacher and hold up your arms to get a workout. So, and I thought about that when the first time I'd really noticed some things, some doctrinal things, and I thank the Lord that He let me grow up in that situation and scenario with Dr. Ruckman and all was his material and Dr. Peacock and some of those men way back when that I'd never even met. But that was who I sat under, if you will, to learn and to grow. What a great opportunity. And it says the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. And I didn't know that there was a judgment seat of Christ when I got saved. That's not what the guy was preaching on the day I got saved. He was preaching on hell. And you think about it, that an individual who recently gets saved needs to know all those things, not to be doctrinally sound or correct or straight. Man, what an encouragement. What an encouragement. It goes on in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, And in verse 20, and it goes on down there talking about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and those aspects of a young individual just getting saved needs to know the power that they've submitted to. I can't even fathom it sometimes to a degree, even though I'm fixing to preach on it. It's hard for me to just wrap my head around. Like, I've never seen somebody come up out of a grave. Thank God. I've never seen somebody have their eyesight restored. I've never seen, like we were talking about earlier, I've never seen a man that's crippled from his birth instantly get up and run and walk, and all of the muscles in his legs come back to conformity, and he has no issues with balance or coordination. It's all instant. I've never seen any of that. I sure am looking forward to hearing some testimonies when I get there. So let's back up in verse 17, and I'm going to try to give it a little bit deeper in illustration here. But that's a prayer. You ought to think about a prayer when you pray for people. Obviously, the generic prayer is, Lord, help them. Amen. Hebrews, it says, the Lord is my helper. So it's a biblical pray. It's a biblical prayer. Now here, I want to dive into it a little bit deeper, and it's not exclusively a pattern, but here's where we're at in the passage. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. You know, regardless of how long you've been saved, you still know what to do. You still need to know what to do and when to do it and how to do it. You need to know who to talk to and who not to talk to. You need to know where to go and where not to go. You need to lean not to your own understanding. Now, I understand to a degree some of the Christian life is routine duty. But when is the last time you asked the Lord which way to go to church if there's more than one way? Because there might be a way that He wants you to go just so you get a flat tire so you get to witness somebody. What a blessing. Amen. Or you tire your truck tear up at the auto parts store and you get to talk to somebody or leave them a track. Or there's just all kinds of things that we lean to our own understanding all the time. And where we should be at in Bible reading, and where we should go, and what we should eat, and where we should go, and just our routine things of life. I'm not even talking about trying to be super spiritual or hyper spiritual in the situation. I'm talking about an individual, regardless of your age, physically and spiritually, needs the wisdom of God in their life. Lord, I need to know what doctors to see when I'm sick. Because that name looks like as good as the rest of them. You know, we had to take my son to a pediatrician a little while back to get some stuff done. And I was looking at the list, and I'm like, that doesn't look like a name that I want to go to. And I remember going to my wife like, that's not it. And she's like, why? I said, well, I just don't like their name. I'm like, what a silly choice. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know any of these people down here. I don't know. Just help me. Because I don't know who to go to. And the Lord just worked it all out. All the people I chose not to go to, we didn't go to. But you know who He did send us to? The right person. At the right time. And He just worked it all out. I know I'm trying to be a little silly, but it's a Wednesday. I want to keep it light, but it's also a serious subject. And we need wisdom to have an understanding of where to go and what to do for the Lord that would bring Him honor and glory. I remember Dr. Ruckman making a comment. He said that when he would be out, he would hear other people talking and they wouldn't be glorifying the Lord. And he'd say, Lord, do I need to say something? Do I need to say something? Because I want to say something. And then the Lord would say, no, don't say anything. But don't you hear what they're saying about you? Yeah, but I told you don't say anything. Okay. All right. Then he said, I'd ask the Lord, Lord, you want me to say something? Yes. Well, then you tell me what to say so I don't say it in the flesh. You say, what is that? Well, that's wisdom. That's spiritual wisdom. Instead of just leaning to your own understanding. Leaning to your own understanding. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I love how as you grow in the Lord, it's a progressive revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I was making a comment, when a person first gets saved, it's just God. And it's just a Savior. And over time, it may become a Father. And over time, the Lord Jesus Christ may become a friend. And over time, the fellowship may just become sweet and just desired. In the time of prayer and the time that you spend and you walk and talk with the Lord, it's not burdensome to do anymore. It's not something that I just have to look at my clock and making sure that I'm on my time schedule. It's the other way around. Lord, I didn't realize we'd been here this long talking. I sure appreciate that. I see you in a different light than I did all those years ago. I'm sure if you thought about it long enough, you should probably be able to say that you see the Lord Jesus Christ differently now. Based from that book, based on preaching, based on somebody maybe praying for you, that the Lord reveals Himself in a situation that you've never seen Him before. You ever thought about that? That when you pray for somebody to see the Lord Jesus Christ differently in a situation, I don't even know what the Lord could do with it. But He might just show up in a way that He never has before. He might just show up in a situation and work it out that that individual has never seen the Lord do that, be like that, perform that. Would you like the Lord to show up in your life in a way that He never has, that He never has before, just in awe, so you could stand in awe of Him one more time? Lord, I don't know how You worked it out. I don't know how You did it. Looking back, I see Your hand all in it. And I get to see You still working in my life. Do you still see the Lord working in your life? You still see the hand of God moving you about the camp like He did Samson before he got too big for his proverbial britches? You still see it before pride crept in, and you still see the hand of God moving you and talking to you and showing Himself real to you? You still see it? That's what Paul is praying for. I want you to see this. I want you to see this Father of glory in a different light than you've ever seen Him before. I want Him to be so real when you walk outside that you can just look up at the stars and you say, Lord, all those stars, you just want to talk to me. I sure am thankful that of all the billions of people that you can still hear me today. I sure am thankful that you care about me tonight. It says that he's praying that the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. I want to turn to a few verses. I want to show you some things about that knowledge of Him. You know, it changes, doesn't it? That knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes. I'm thinking if I need to turn there or not, or just tell you the passages. I'll just tell you the passages. In Luke 19, you have the two individuals, the two men walking on the road to Emmaus there. And they're going and they don't have an understanding of what's going on in their life. Their life is falling apart. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, just they got to see Him crucified on Calvary, and they heard that He rose again the third day, and He's supposed to be the Messiah. He's supposed to be bringing in the kingdom. He's supposed to be doing all these things, but yet He's dead. You know what I love about when the Lord walked up and He just kind of appeared to him and He said, what are you so sad about? Because they didn't know. And it said that He hid Himself from and they didn't know who He was. Because oftentimes tragedy in life will cloud how you see Him. Does that make sense? And their pain and their suffering and their heartache clouded the vision and clouded their understanding of what He was really there for. Even though in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He specifically said that He came to die and what He was going to do and how He was going to handle it. But they didn't know Him like that yet. They didn't understand. And what I love about that passage is He started all the way back in Genesis up to that point and expounded from the Scriptures about Himself. Friend, I don't know about you, but that'd be a pretty good sermon when we get to heaven. when the preacher or preachers gets up there to preach, and he doesn't need a Bible because he's a living Word of God, and he gets up there and starts over there in Genesis and starts expounding and explaining how that Bible is about him, and talking about I'm that rock, and talking about I'm not their rock, I'm that rock, I'm this, that, and the other, and he goes through that thing, and I was standing there when I told Moses to smoke the rock. The Bible said he was standing right there, but nobody ever stood, nobody ever saw him. But he was right there. Only Moses. And he goes through that thing all the way to the book of Revelation, and he talks and he preaches and expounds nothing but himself. You think about all the knowledge we'll have about the Lord Jesus Christ then. I can see types and pictures and things now because I'm very limited in my understanding. I don't mean that condescending. The Lord's not revealed a bunch of things to me outside of what Dr. Ruttman taught me. And you think about that all the things that he's going to say about himself. You didn't see me in that passage. You didn't see me here in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. You didn't see my fingerprint on that. You didn't see my thumbprint on that. No, sir. We just need to know me a little bit better. Yes, sir. In verse 18, it says that Paul's praying that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. Again, just for reference, just for illustration, those individuals there in Luke 24 on that road, their grief and their pain and their suffering clouded what they could see plainly. Over there in 1 Samuel, it's a great picture. Over there in 1 Samuel 14:27, where Jonathan took that rod and dipped it in the honey and tasted of the honey. You ever recall that? And it says that his eyes were enlightened. You know, just like you would taste and see that the Lord is good. Oftentimes, grief and pain and suffering don't allow you to see properly out of this book. And you just need to have your eyes opened one more time to see him properly. I want to show you something. We are going to turn to this one in Luke chapter 9. If you will turn to Luke chapter 9, I want to show you that the eyes of your enlightened, your eyes and how you see things can change and do change. And they're blinded and they're blocked by pains and sufferings. But a great picture in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, we're plain, will change it all. In Luke chapter 9, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And from verses 27 to 37, we're not going to read it everything. I just want to bring two verses to your attention in Luke chapter 9. Look in verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Now, you know what? Have you ever been on a mountain? Well, one of you has been on a mountain. Amen. I remember driving by some mountains not too long ago and thinking about it and thinking about the steepness of it, thinking, well, that would be a good climb. I bet I'd be crazy tired when I got to the top. And I remember praying and asking the Lord about some mountains and giving me some things, you know, spiritually and what have you. But the mountain, it just signifies that you're going to be tired when you get to the top. And it's pictured perfectly because what are Peter and them doing? Well, they're sleeping. Right? I mean, literally, it's in the passage. We're not going to read it, but they're over passed out. And they're over there just, they're tired. The more you climb, the more physical exertion, spiritually and physically, man, the more weary you get, and that's why Paul is constantly encouraging you, be not weary in well-doing. I mean, your eyes will get dim, and the things that you want and need to see, you can't see properly. Because you're just tired. And when Peter and the other ones come to the self, they see the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that they had never seen him before. Man, he was transfigured in all of his glory. I'm going to enjoy seeing the Lord Jesus Christ one day in all of his glory. And him getting the preeminence and him getting the praise and him getting high and holy lifted up. Literally, physically, right there, friend. I'll get to see it one day. And Peter got a glimpse of it and it changed how he saw some things. Look in verse 37. We see that they went up a mountain. And in verse 37 it says, "And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from a hill." As they're walking down that hill, and I can just see them turn around and look, and they're like, you know, all the pain and struggle and toiling that it took to get up there, it really was nothing for we got to experience and see. I got to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that I could never imagine. And his eyes were opened because he wasn't tired anymore, because he could see the Lord clearly. You see that in the passage? I've never looked back at a mountain as I passed it and said, that's a good hill. It's still like a mountain, physically. But there would be some times that you've come through some things in your life that you didn't know or could see that were insurmountable, and you look on the backside of it and it didn't look near as bad like Brother Woodard was describing. Because your eyes had been changed. Does that make sense? In verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn back there, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And we understand the whole where the end of it is, right? From Sunday, we've read the last chapter. Praise the Lord. We know how this age is going to end, and hopefully it'll be tonight or soon. And this age will end, and we'll have an opportunity for that calling. But until then, you know, there's some things that the Lord, some calling, some hope of his calling. One is assurance of salvation. You know what? I've never had an issue with assurance of my salvation. Thank God for it. Not because I'm puffed up with pride or anything. It's because I clearly saw me. There was no way that I could do anything. And it was all on him. But see, I'm not the pattern. I'm not the principal thing. Other people have struggled and have and do and will, especially individuals who might get saved at a younger age because of experience in life and things and the world and all the stuff around it starts to cloud your eyes and your vision. And you need that assurance from the Word of God and the Lord. Because nothing else can give it to you. Nothing else can just give you that assurance that you did what I said to do. Therefore, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Not only assurance and salvation that the Lord Jesus called you and you heeded to it, but God lending an ear. And you say, well, what is that? Over in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, you have to turn there. It says that Stephen was calling. The hope of his calling to God was that he would hear him. Isn't that what our hope is in a prayer? That God would lend an ear? Maybe bow down and tell everybody to quieten off for just a second. I need to hear this. I hear you. I hear you. Isn't that our prayer usually? Lord, if you'll just hear my prayer. Lord, if you'll lend an ear to me. God, if this will make it past the brass heavens, it feels like they're right there. It feels like you're nowhere around. If you can just hear me. There's assurance in knowing that he'll lend an ear if you're right with him. And there's assurance in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ still covers and cleanses of sins. And there's assurance that a God Almighty still loves you. And he proved it by dying for you. And then you have that hope of his calling, of his abiding. In Ephesians 4:4. In Ephesians 4:4, I'll just turn there, says there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And that hope of the calling is the reminder that we're all jointly fitted together and that you're not alone. I often think about the Lord Jesus Christ walking in that multitude of people. Said it was a sea of people and they thronged him. And I can imagine people bumping into him and wanting to be near him and wanting to talk to him and hear him talk. And it's just a sea of people and he's a dot in the middle. But he was lonely because they just were there for what they could get of not who he was. There was one woman that knew who he was. And I don't know how she made it, crawled through the crowd with that issue of blood. And she just touched the hem of his garment because she knew who he was. And in touching that hem of his garment in that sea and multitude of people that had been touching him, had been bumping up against him, had been reaching for him. Who touched me? Who touched you? the last 150 folks. Yeah, but they didn't really want anything. There's one in a sea of multitude that wanted something. You go out there and you're at work and you're at school, you're at your place, and you feel lonely and you're by yourself. Well, He knows how you feel. It's the reminder that He's been there. The reminder that other people like you, there's nothing new under the sun, but I don't make light of it. Like you, there's others out there in the workforce, in this world, living, doing the best they can, just like you. Trying to glorify the Lord in their life and in their heart and in their mind. Just struggling and striving to just be pleasing to Him. It ought to be an assurance and that hope of His calling, that what He's called you to, that you're not alone in doing it. Then you look around this room and there's people in here of all of ages, all walks of life and different vocations and jobs, but we're all in the same body. We're all in unity and in unison, pressing toward the same mark. And I'll thank God when we can be the thousands upon 10,000s upon thousands, where in all in unison we can just lift up our voice and give Him praise and glory and honor. I love how when we get together and we can sing real loud, and I just think about the Lord like just nodding His head and say, "You hear that? It's all in one accord. There's unison, there's sweetness. They're all just one. All just one." And Paul's praying for these Ephesians that they have that understanding in this God-forsaken present evil world where this wicked Diana is getting the glory. And you got this handful of folks over here in the middle of nowhere, stuck on the backside of a probably Seventh-day Adventist church, trying to do something. Just trying to do something for the Lord. And he said, "Well, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you to let you know what you're doing. That the Lord's seeing it. And I want you to know what His hope of His calling is." And it goes on to say, "What the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." And I want you to remember as you walk out here, and I know that Brother Woodard did a great job, and I agree with everything he said. And there'll be some of you in here that as you walk out these doors, that you'll think to yourself that you don't matter. That the world wouldn't matter if you were here or not here. Some of you have never thought that before in your life, and thank God for it. But there's some of you that have thought that. But you know who you matter to? You matter to the Lord. I mean, not only did He prove you matter, but He constantly proves it by communication and listening to you and wanting to be part of you and providing a pastor to be at this church to preach to you out of this book that He gave to you. The 66 books of a love letter He gave you, showing the positive and the negatives, all about Him. Now, I can't fully understand all the judgment seat of Christ. But think about a God that is so mighty and so amazing that He would reward you for your work. That you only were able to do by His strength. That you were only able to do by His wisdom. You were only able to do because it was a free gift given to you. It's all because of Him you can do anything. And He would just say, "Here you go. My good and faithful servant, come on in. Here's your reward for doing right with what I've given you." It's hard for me to wrap my head around that. Because I live in a worldly system and a society that you've got to work and produce and struggle and strive. And the world wants it to be a dog-eat-dog, step-on, stomp-on, an individual so you can get the preeminence and you can get the praise and you can get something and you can have something. And the Lord is not like that at all. He is the polar opposite of that. "I'll give everything you need to be successful in heaven. I'll give you everything you need to be successful in your Christian walk. I'll give everything you could ever need to walk close with me." And then in doing so, He returns it. And He just blesses you even more. I don't understand that. Because if I was a God, I wouldn't do it that way. If I was a God, I would demand it. You know, like the God of this world. I would demand that you just sacrifice your life on the altar of work to prove, instead of sacrifice your life on an altar of prayer to prove. Verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." And so Paul here in verse 19, he's praying for these Ephesians to have an understanding and the realization of this power that lives within them, that is within them, that they have access to. I don't know. I've never really wanted access to 440. Right? I remember as a kid, I stuck a screwdriver in a light socket because it looked like it fit. You know, it was flat. I'm like, let's goes in there. It doesn't go in there. I didn't ever do that again. But the bad thing was I left a screwdriver in there. I was like, either I can get electrocuted getting that thing out, or I can get to face my dad. I guess we'll be grabbing that screwdriver again. Amen. There's only one time. That's that hand thing, brother. Yeah. But that power that lives within us that we have access to, but we limit it. But here in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, I'm just going to give you 3 points in how He shows us that power. He shows us the understanding, tries to give us understanding, tries to give us wisdom, tries to allow us to see properly in these verses what that power really is. In verse 20, it says, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." You have the power to raise Jesus Christ from a prison. You say, was it a prison? Well, He's the only one that got out. It sounds like a prison to me. You ever been in prison? You hear them doors, clang. Good. I was just there preaching, but. And you have that prison. He went down there and He went and preached to the prisoners in captivity. And then He led captivity captive. And you think about that, that power raised Him from the prison and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Not only after had power to raise Him from the prison, had power to give Him the rightful position that he needed or deserved. He set Him at His right hand. You had John, the sons of thunder, and their mother asking to be seated on the positions of the right and left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, "It's not mine to give." You're asking something, you don't know what you're asking. And so God Almighty gave the Lord Jesus Christ the power to have the right position. Verse 31, "Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet." That power gave Him the preeminence forever. And you say, well, what has that got to do with me? That same power lives within us. One day that same power will be regenerated if you pass on from this life to a next, and it'll regenerate that body that's down in the dirt or wherever it might be. And that power is still active and real and there and alive and existing and still doing something in spite of us. And I think about that. I'm thinking I was making a joke about I've never really wanted to grab a hold of that 440, but ultimately what's in us is stronger and more powerful than any energized system in this world could ever imagine. Because it goes past physical into spiritual. And Paul here is writing these things to these Ephesians so they can have this right perspective and this right understanding and this right mentality and the right view of things and see it properly. And what a powerful prayer for an individual when they get to understand what it's all meaning. Dr. Ruckman said that this prayer, if these Ephesians and this prayer should do something, he said, if these Ephesians or if you could lay hold of this in such a way as it would revolutionize your conduct and your character. Again, I say that nobody's ever told me what they're praying for me about in a letter. And I think about it when these Ephesians might read this. And when they're young in the Lord, they would read it and they would get something out of it. After 15 years, they'd read it and they could see it. Something different. in 20 years they could read it and see it something different. Same words, experience. See, I don't have all the experience in the world. Haven't been through a fraction of the things some of you have been through. But I don't have to have the experience to be able to pray for you what this prayer says. I don't have to know what wisdom you need. I don't have to know how the Lord needs to open your eyes. I don't have to know how He needs to manifest Himself as far as the revelation and the power within you. And neither do you. You don't have to have all the experience of it. Now, it's great to have an understanding to pray for somebody and you've been through it. Amen? Lord, I know I feel for them because I know what they're going through. Lord, I don't want to have to always go through something to have to be able to pray for somebody right. And Paul was going through this list here of this prayer that he was going through and praying for these people, praying for these Ephesians in such a way that it ought to be a pattern that we take some of these biblical examples and apply them to our own personal prayers. In closing, I'd ask you a question. If you wrote your prayers down that you pray for an individual, would they be impactful to the individual reading? This is pretty impactful some hundreds and some hundreds of years later. We are still being impacted by it today. If you wrote your letter down, a couple paragraphs, and what you were praying for somebody, would the depth and the gravity of it change their character and their conduct based on your prayer? Or could it change them? I personally think that's a pretty good question. In how we view prayer as some legalistic thing to check off the box. That it has meaning and value and it has power to it. And it has power. And it's not just in words, it's in heart and petitions and in all the aspects of it as it was on full display just a few days ago here in this church. But how's your prayer life? How is it that you are praying for other people? Paul lays the patterns out as when Brother Sam comes in the next few weeks or whenever he gets an opportunity, and he'll continue this thought, Lord willing, and show you and study through it, hopefully, and continue with that thought process of your prayers. All right, let's stand.